We're good to go. Good morning, Lifehouse Church. Welcome to our humble gathering. It's good to have you guys here. As you know, we're about to immerse ourselves in God's Word. We've got quite a bit to read. But, oh, Bessie, if you guys have been reading in the 1 year this week, you have been treated to some of the best scripture anywhere. I mean, every time I read it, it's like, oh my goodness, that is that good. It can't get any better than this. And then I read the next column, oh, it just got better. It's really been good stuff, guys. We have persevered through some difficult scriptures. You know, Numbers, was it First Chronicles? I didn't know that First Chronicles was so laborious, but we got through it, and now we're into the nice, creamy filling. That's okay, let's just go ahead and pray, and we'll start with Bethany. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much that your word is rich, it's powerful, and it's real. And I ask you, God, to speak to our hearts as we read your word. May we hear every word of it and really resonate with it. Help us, to God, to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Help us in that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Bethany is up.
Isaiah 45:11 through 48:11. This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and your Creator. Do you question what I do for my children? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? Am I the one who made the earth and created people to live on it? I am the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. With my hands, I stretched out the heavens. All the stars are at my command. I will raise up Cyrus to fulfill my righteous purpose, and I will guide his actions. He will restore my city and free my captive people without seeking a reward. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, has spoken. This is what the Lord says. You will rule the Egyptians, the Ethiopians, and the Sabaeans. They will come to you with all their merchandise, and it will all be yours. They will follow you as prisoners in chains. They will fall to their knees in front of you and say, God is with you, and he is the only God. There is no other. Truly, O God of Israel, our Savior, you work in mysterious ways. All craftsmen who make idols will be humiliated. They will all be disgraced together. But the Lord will save the people of Israel with eternal salvation. Throughout everlasting ages, they will never again be humiliated and disgraced.
For the Lord is God, and he created the heavens and earth, and put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. I publicly proclaim bold promises. I do not whisper up securities in some dark corner. I would not have told the people of Israel to seek me if I cannot be found. I, the Lord, speak only what is true and declare only what is right. Gather together and come, you fugitives from surrounding nations. What fools they are who carry around their wooden idols and pray to gods that cannot save. Consult together, argue your case. Get together and decide what to say. Who made these things known so long ago? What idol ever told you they would happen? Was it not I, the Lord? For there is no other God but me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none but me. Let all the world look to me for salvation. For I am God, there is no other. I have sworn by my own name. I have spoken the truth, and I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to me. People will declare the Lord is the source of all my righteousness and strength. And all those and all who were angry with him come to him and be ashamed.
In the Lord all the generations of Israel will be justified, and in him they will boast. Bel and Nebo, the gods of Babylon, bow as they are lowered to the ground. They are being hauled away on ox carts. The poor beasts stagger under the weight. Both the idols and their owners are bowed down. The gods cannot protect the people, and the people cannot protect the gods. They go off into captivity together. Listen to me, descendants of Jacob, and all you who remain in Israel. I have cared for you since you were born. Yes, I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime, until your hair is white with age. I made you, and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Some people pour out their silver and gold and hire a craftsman to make a god for them from it. Then they bow down and worship it. They carry it around on their shoulders, and when they set it down, it stays there. It can't even move. And when someone prays to it, there is no answer. It cannot rescue anyone from trouble. Do not forget this. Keep it in mind. Remember this, you guilty ones. Remember the things I have done in the past. For I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me.
Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. I will call a swift bird of prey from the east, a leader from a distant land to come and do my bidding. I have said what I would do, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn people, who are so far from doing right, for I am ready to set things right, not in the distant future, but right now. I'm ready to save Jerusalem and show my glory to Israel. Come down, virgin daughter of Babylon, and sit in the dust, for your days of sitting on the throne have ended. O daughter of Babylonia, never again will you be the lovely princess, tender and delicate. Take heavy milestones and grind flour. Remove your veil and strip off your robe. Expose yourself to public view. You will be naked and burned with shame. I will take vengeance. Where was I? I will take vengeance against you without pity. Our Redeemer, whose name is the Lord of Heaven's Armies, is the only one of Israel. O beautiful Babylon, sit now in darkness and silence. Never again will you be known as the Queen of Kingdoms, for I was angry with my chosen people, and punished them by letting them fall into your hands. But you, Babylon, showed them no mercy. You oppressed even the elderly.
You said, I will reign forever as the queen of the world. You did not reflect on your actions or think about their consequences. Listen to this, you pleasure-loving kingdom, living at ease and feeling secure. You say, I am the only one and there is no other. I will never be a widow or lose my children. Well, both these things will come upon you in a moment, widowhood and the loss of your children. Yes, these calamities will come upon you despite all your witchcraft and magic. You felt secure in your wickedness. No one sees me, you said. But your wisdom and knowledge have led you astray. And you said, I'm the only one and there is no other. So disaster will overtake you, and you won't be able to charm it away. Calamity will fall upon you, and you won't be able to buy your way out. A catastrophe will strike you suddenly, one for which you are not prepared. Now use your magical charms. Use the spells you have worked at all these years. Maybe they will do you some good. Maybe they can make someone afraid of you. All the advice you receive has made you tired. Where are all your astrologers, those stargazers who make predictions each month? Let them stand up and save you from what the future holds. But they are like straw burning in a fire. They cannot save themselves from the flame. You will get no help from them at all. Their hearth is no place to sit for warmth.
And all your friends, those with whom you've done business since childhood, will go their own ways, turning a deaf ear to your cries. Listen to me, O family of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel and born into the family of Judah. Listen, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and call on the God of Israel. You don't keep your promises, even though you call yourself the holy city and talk about depending on the God of Israel, whose name is the Lord of heaven's armies. Long ago, I told you what was going to happen. Then suddenly I took action, and all my predictions came true. For I know how stubborn and obstinate you are. Your necks are as unbending as iron. Your heads are as hard as bronze. That is why I told you what would happen. I told you beforehand what I was going to do. Then you could never say, my idols did it. My wooden image and metal god commanded it to happen. You've heard my predictions and seen them fulfilled, but you refuse to admit it. Now I will tell you new things, secrets you have not yet heard. These are brand new, not things from the past, so you cannot say we knew that all the time. Yes, I will tell you of things that are entirely new, things you never heard of before. For I know so well what traitors you are. You have been rebels from birth.
Yet for my own sake and for the honor of my name, I will hold back my anger and not wipe you out. I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. I will rescue you for my sake. Yes, for my own sake. I will not let my reputation be tarnished, and I will not share my glory with idols. Ephesians. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself.
Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Psalm 68, 19 through 35. Praise the Lord. Praise God, our Savior. For each day he carries us in his arms. Our God is a God who saves. The sovereign Lord rescues us from death. But God will smash the heads of his enemies, crushing the skulls of those who love their guilty ways. The Lord says, I will bring my enemies down from Bashan. I will bring them up from the depths of the sea. You, my people, will wash your feet in their blood, and even your dogs will get their share. Your procession has come into view, O God, the procession of my God and King as he goes into the sanctuary.
Seen as our front mission, mute musicians behind between them are young women playing tambourines. Praise God, all your people of Israel. Praise the Lord, the source of Israel's life. Look, the little tribe of Benjamin leads the way. Then comes a great throb of rules from Judea, and the rules of Zebulun and Naphtali. Summon your might, O God. Display your power, O God, as you have in the past. The kings of the earth are bringing tribute to your temple in Jerusalem. Rebuke these enemy nations, those wild animals lurking in the reeds. This herd of bulls among the weaker calves, make them bring bears of silver and humble tribute. Scatter the nations that delight in war. Let Egypt come with gifts and precious metals, and let Ethiopia bring tribute to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord. Sing to the one who rides across the ancient heavens, his mighty voice thundering from the sky. Tell everyone about God's power, his majesty shines down on Israel. His strength is mighty in the heavens. God is awesome in the sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise God to all. Praise be to God. So I got Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4. A house is built by wisdom, becomes strong through good sense. Through knowledge, its room is filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables.
Bob's place, because his room's got a lot of riches and valuables. Hey, young ones, you can escape at this time to the Sunday school room. Otherwise, you're going to have to sit and listen to me ramble for a long time. Because, look, I can't even see the clock. Oh, boy, are you guys in trouble now? All right, so you guys have satisfactorily escaped. Young ones are gone. Okay. This week, we ran across a really rather unusual verse. If you've been reading in the one-year Bible with us, you kind of came across this and you thought, oh, that's a little odd. It was Galatians 6:11, where Paul wrote, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Huh. I mean, it just tells us a lot. Like, most of the letter was not written by his own hand. He had a scribe. He had somebody else writing it down for him. And what's up with the large letters? You know, the precursor to John Hancock. what's going on here? You know, Paul would oftentimes postscript his letters by writing a farewell of some sort using his own hand. It was kind of a trademark. He would do this to personalize the letter, you know, to authenticate its authorship, because there was some forgeries getting out there saying, hey, I'm an apostle. You know, that was going on. But you might say, oh, but why the large letters? Well, you know, was that his John Hancock? What was that? Well, some scholars feel that it's due to an eye condition that he may have had. And there's other little indications in some of his other epistles that give that some merit, that he may have had an eye condition. And so he used big letters so that he could see what he was writing. That's kind of interesting. Now, others say it was for emphasis. It was the kind of ancient underlining. You know, how we like to underline things. It was kind of like that, to emphasize what he's writing right there at the very end of the letter. Either way, guys, Paul's parting comments, you know, that he's personally writing himself, you'd think that he would choose his words carefully. I mean, this is his own, you know, emphasized ending. You think he would be pretty intentional in what he's writing. So we got to ask the question here in Galatians. What does Paul emphasize at the end of his letter? Many think that this is the first letter he wrote. It's his first time. Who knows if he even thought that he was going to be writing more? What does he emphasize? How does he summarize his thoughts? Guys, I believe that Paul, using his own hand, shares the most essential truth of the Christian life. I know, right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, for your word. I mean, there's no other book like it on the planet. And I've read a number of other books. There's nothing else like it. It's so unique. In its language, its character, its predictions. We were reading about that. Isaiah predicts the future. I mean, who does that? Only God can do that with 100% accuracy. Anybody in fantasy football knows they cannot predict the future. They just like forget about it. And so, God, here we are venturing into the very thoughts and mind of God as revealed through the mind and the hands of Paul. Speak to us. Golly, why would we want to waste this time by messing with our phones or entertaining our own thoughts when we've got the very thoughts of God here being laid out? Help us to be all in. In Jesus' name. Okay, so the book of Galatians. Many scholars believe that the key verse in Galatians is Galatians 5:1. And that says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Looks like I used the wrong translation. ESV is a fine translation. It's really actually good. It's not the one that you guys are reading. And nonetheless. Okay, so the way the NLT puts it, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. The key word, of course, is freedom. That's the key word for the whole book. It's freedom. But freedom from what? And freedom to what? Freedom is from something. It's only as good as the thing that you're being freed into. Right? A while ago, I read an article about a Vietnamese pastor who was sentenced to 2 years in prison. In Vietnam, all right? Okay? And when they offered to him an early release, he declined it. Yeah, he declined it, stating that he has a group of new believers in the prison that he wants to disciple. Right? And so the freedom to go and do whatever he wants to do was not as attractive to him as the freedom to do God's will in prison. Is that not something else? I just thought that was incredible. So what is Jesus freeing us to do? I tell you, in that book, Paul had been beating the drum throughout Galatians that believers in Christ are free from the ceremonial law. It was specifically the rite of circumcision. They were free from having to do that as a way to being included in the family of God. All right? We're also free from this obligation to observe special days and seasons and years. And we've been reading a lot of the Old Testament. You know, oh, Bessie, thank you. I don't have to obey all these events. I mean, the parties are pretty nice, but seriously, there's a lot of it. And so we're free from that. And so in other words, he's saying we're free from this obligation to obey all the Old Testament laws. And along with that, we're free from the condemnation by the law when we fail to obey the law. Right? Because it's an inevitability. And we're also free from this losing effort to obtain salvation and a good righteous life through obedience to the law. And that's what we're free from. That's a good thing. It's a heavy burden to bear. It's too heavy of a burden to bear. And Paul tells us that's why he even gave it to us, to help us realize, there's just no freaking way I am going to be able to get to heaven by obeying the law. I give up. And that was the idea. It was a tutor to lead us to Christ. Okay. And so this is a message that what we're freeing from, it needs to penetrate, guys. It needs to penetrate our soul. We really need to get this, that we are no longer a people that are enslaved to a religion where we have to perform for God. Do this, don't do that, you know, watch out. Otherwise, I'll squish you like a bug. And even Christians can get tied up in this religion of Christianity. And Paul is pretty passionate about this freedom throughout this letter. If you hadn't noticed, you might want to read it again. He's pretty passionate about this. But guys, but the agent of our freedom is even far more important and more essential to the Christian life. It's the essential truth that I mentioned earlier. Okay, so we're going to get to this. It's essential truth. Paul summarizes the most important message of his letter with his own hand. This is what he says. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Natalie, I probably sent you the wrong PowerPoint. The one with all the old scriptures instead of the New Living Translation. Pregnant pause there, just let y'all know that you won't be finding this in your NLT. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Okay. So we're going to stop there for a second, right? Do I have anything more after that? It's like more of that verse. We're going to stop there for a second. Paul has been using contrast throughout the message of it out so that we could see this contrast of this Judaizer's message that the law is how you're going to be right with Christ versus the grace of God. So what are these contrasts are, of course, the law versus grace. That's one of the big contrasts he paints throughout this book. All right? But there's more. There was works versus faith. There's slavery versus freedom. There's being a slave versus being a son or daughter. There's Moses versus Abraham. There's Hagar and Ishmael versus Sarah and Isaac. Yeah, honorable mention. And there's the flesh versus the spirit, and there's the curse versus the promise. Guys, the book of Galatians is a book of contrasts. All right? The conflict between these two schools of faith is what raises the temperature of this book. What I think Paul is getting at by bringing up all these contrasts again and again, especially even in his closing remarks, is making it known that grace is essential to the Christian life. Of course, he starts off that grace is essential for salvation. And guys, I really hope that when we talk about grace, when I say that word, there's something going on in your head. But you're not just going brain dead saying, I've never heard that word before, or I don't understand it. Have some sort of a definition in your mind. When I say the word grace, what comes to mind as far as a definition? Anybody can throw me a bone? Yeah. And I like that one. I use that one too. I use the word grace as an acronym. Each letter says a word. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches to me. And it wasn't because of me. It was because of Christ. At his expense, God was able to give me his own riches. Anything else when it comes to grace? Yeah. An enactment of forgiveness being one of the most beautiful aspects of his riches. Anybody else? Unmerited favor. Yeah, you did not earn it. You know, so it's a little bit different than the generosity is a word you could use as being generous. But sometimes we're generous because the other person has been generous to us. God is generous because he is. There's nothing that we did. We just were like walking down the street, you know, and God just pours out his grace on us. It almost appears just random. I'd like to make an argument that it's not, but not right now. But it appears that way because you did nothing to deserve it at all. It's unmerited. It's God's givingness. He is giving you a lot of good stuff, even though you don't deserve any of it. That is grace. Got that word in your head. All right, so what Paul is doing is pitting against each other in these contrasts a human-centric, human-centered salvation that's dependent on what we do for God against a God-centric salvation that's dependent on what God did for us. This is an unnatural idea among all of human history. It's an unnatural idea to suggest that we, the pinnacle of the creation, you know, we're smarter. We're the apex creatures here, and so it's just almost insulting to say that we're helpless and hopeless to have any effect on our eternal destiny. Oh, come on. Certainly there's something we can do. It's almost offensive to our sensibilities, to our pride. Countless times when I've shared the gospel with people, they've responded to this message of grace by saying, but certainly we have to be good people and you know, go to church, stuff like that. Well, what they're digging at is that, well, come on, you got to put in your time, right? You've got to score some heavenly points, right? You know, you got to be nice to people, and then you'll be fine. Well, guys, you won't be fine. You'll be dead in your sins. That's the message of the Bible. You can't work your way or earn your way to heaven. You just can't do it. We heard it a lot at the fair. You know, you spin the wheel, and you ask the diagnostic question, okay? So if you were to stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Well, I've been a pretty good person. And I'd like to say there's way too many of you guys that accepted that as that was a good question or a good answer. There's just too many of you guys. I mean, and it was their answer, so it was what they believed to be true. And so you do acknowledge, okay, but you can't let it stay there. You've got to let them know that you can't be good enough for God in the flesh, in our own effort. Yeah, you get this in Isaiah. We've been reading Isaiah 29 earlier this week. I like this one. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Sometimes we read the verses and we kind of get glazed eyes. Don't even think about what we just read. Don't let that happen. Me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is made up only of rules taught by men. That's exactly what Paul was dealing with. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish, and the intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Because he's going to do something new, unlike this. Something that would just blow our minds is what he's saying. I am going to blow your mind with what I'm going to do. Okay, so what's he talking about? He's talking about all these people that have the right externals, but by no means were they close to God. Throughout the book of Galatians, Paul says his only boast is in the cross. Remember when we read that? That's his only boast. It's in the cross of Christ and not in being good person and all that he did for God, and he did a lot. What did he say? Okay, he first mentions the cross in chapter 1, and then he writes here that the Lord Jesus Christ, I think I got these verses, gave himself. This is what God did. This is what God did for us. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Then in chapter says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then we got in chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Right? 3:26, he said, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Guys, you're talking about God's riches at Christ's expense, the givingness of God, all that. We're looking at some of them. This is what he means when he says grace. This is some of that good stuff. You and I, if we have received this grace of God, we've been delivered from evil. You're loved. You're redeemed. You're a child of God. I mean, like, wow. And what did you do to deserve all that, to get all that? Absolutely nothing in this context. Now, there is something you did do, but it was not anything that we could say, well, I'm just a great person. No, it's none of that. In what this verse is saying, you did nothing to deserve it. God did everything to give it. Christ did it all. We simply responded. Okay, we simply responded to Christ's work at the cross. And when you respond in faith with humility, then you're going to be saved from the penalty of your sin. You'll be adopted as a child of God. You'll receive the promised Holy Spirit. It's a bigger deal than you may realize. And it's all yours through faith alone, by responding that God's offers are good. He's good for it. That this is a legitimate offer. And all of this good stuff, all of this riches are real. And you respond, okay, thanks, I'll take it. That's what's going on here. Okay, so Paul spells it out in chapter 2, verse 16. He says, what do I got? We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you know that? That's grace. And it's hard for us to accept. And it's holy. In fact, people persecuted this message. Paul was being persecuted because of this message, because of the implication of the gospel of grace. It means that we are hopeless and helpless sinners. I mean, who wants to think that? We want to think that we're basically good, you know? You know, just put us in the right circumstance and only good will come out. We really don't like the idea that we're hopeless and helpless sinners. It means that we're under God's curse. We don't want to think that we're under God's curse. Everybody's good. We're all children of God. Don't worry about it. You know, we don't want to think that way, that we're not okay, that we can't save ourselves. We don't want to think that. With human ingenuity and determination, we can do anything. That's what we want to think. So this idea that we can't save ourselves, don't insult me. That an innocent human being, Jesus, suffered because of me, because of you. You know, when we look to the cross, Christ seems to be saying, I'm here because of you. That's hard. We don't want to feel like we're the ones that put him there, but we But it's hard to think that he had to go to the cross because of me. And so we want to say, well, no, it's for all of humanity. And indeed it was. But if you are the only human being walking the planet, you think Jesus would say, yeah, he's not worth it. Or would he have come down and been crucified, even if you are the only person on the planet? Which, of course, would then mean that you are the one. Hard to accept. It's hard to believe. But for those who do, for those who humble themselves and trust in God's gracious gift of His Son for us, guess what? We're set free. Oh, I love the quote by John Newton. You guys know that name, John Newton? Amazing Grace. This is the man that wrote Amazing Grace. He said this: my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Wow, that's the kind of stuff you should be posting. Those are the two things he knows. That's what he remembers. May it be true for us too, guys. Paul makes it clear to his audience, both then and today, now Paul's audience, that salvation comes only through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. If you've not come to terms with that, simply believe it, receive that gift of grace. Cry out to God in prayer. Take hold of Christ. child of God, and you'll be a new creation. Which is why Paul said this. He said more than what I have written down here. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, for neither circumcision counts for anything. What? Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. But as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. You did good, though. You're right. Go back to the other one. There you are. Thank you. Isn't that amazing? He's saying that circumcision doesn't count for anything. It's like, well, yeah, he's been painting that picture. We get it. But now he says uncircumcision doesn't count for anything either. The only thing that counts is being a new creation. What is that all about? Guys, that's the other side of grace. If grace was a coin, there's one side of grace, and that's the grace to be saved. The other side of grace is the grace to grow in Christ. I'm trying to look at the clock without letting you guys know. Oops. Woo! Guys, the grace to grow in Christ. He reveals this essential truth by calling us to this new creation idea. And why is grace required for that? Well, what did you do to become a new creation? Hey, to get saved, what did you do? Well, we didn't do anything. We just accepted it. We just received it. We just took it and believed in it. That's all we did. Okay? Well, then, growing in Christ or becoming a new creation is the same. You don't do anything, in a sense, to become that. It just happened. Who you? Let's face it, guys. We did nothing to become a new creation. Creation, being a creation, is God's idea. It's God's doing to become a new creation. It's God's doing. And he's the one that's making you into a new person. And he did that by sending the Holy Spirit into your life. 85% of the book of Galatians focuses on the inside, the things within a person, because that's where the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit, it's inside of you. The reality of his presence in somebody's life, in your life, ought to grip your heart and your soul and become a life-changing reality. It's not the external thing that you do, that humans do, that changes us. It's the work that the Holy Spirit does inside of you. You can feed the Holy Spirit or you can starve the Holy Spirit by what you do, but it's the Holy Spirit that changes you. Let's not get distracted by that point. That's like the big point. The essential truth is this. The way we began the Christian life is the same way that we continue in it. That's God's gift of grace. I like the way Paul put it in the book of Colossians. We'll get to it. That's what he said. I have that Colossians verse. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. In the same way. Again, guys, this is hard to understand, and I've got a slide into home plate here, but this one is just as hard to understand as the whole salvation part. We make a lot of reading the Bible, and as we should. Okay? The Holy Spirit is saying, feed me, Seymour. Okay, feed me. We're going to feed the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we think that the act of reading the Bible is the thing that's going to change me. It does change you, but not because you're the one reading the Bible. Did you guys know, Bob and I know this, that one of the worst evil men at Iowa State was a religion professor who could probably out-talk you in the Bible any day. He could make you look like a schoolgirl. He knew the Bible inside and out, but he was not a new creation, and was he not growing in Christ at all? Reading the Bible alone, it's not what's going to change you. You are feeding the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit changes your life. Grace. That's grace, guys. We've just got to put ourselves in the right time, in the right place, so that God can change us. Sometimes we work so hard, we try so hard to change ourselves, and I appreciate that. And you know, there's a sense that you've got to do that. But really, you grow in Christ the same way you came to Christ, by grace. It's the most essential truth of the Christian life. And I think a lot of times we find growing so frustrating because we're trying to do it in our own effort. We're trying to force ourselves to become a better Christian rather than just feed the Holy Spirit. Just let God do this transforming work in your life. It is somewhat mysterious, but really the spiritual disciplines are there to water the Holy Spirit, to feed the Spirit, so that the Spirit can change your life. I'm hoping you guys got that. How many times do I need to say it? It all manifests itself out in love. We don't have time to really get into that point, but it was a pretty good point. I really liked that last point, but you're not going to get to hear it. Nope, this is all you're getting. I had some interesting thoughts about stigmata. You guys know what that is? Guess what? You're not going to hear about that either. Nope, sorry, but I will close about this Vietnamese pastor. He chose to stay in prison. Why did he do that? You know, it is a very real fear that if you grasp grace, you realize that you don't have to perform for God, that you just stop doing anything for God. You just start doing whatever comes to mind. It's a real fear, and people will even bring it up when I'm sharing the gospel. I'm saying I could go to a mall and shoot a whole bunch of people and go to heaven. Well, I am saying that. I'm not encouraging it. And the thing is, if you really believe, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's in you, you'd never do it. You'd never do it. Just won't. It's a concern. And so why in the world did the Vietnamese pastor stay there? He had the freedom to go, not just politically, but spiritually. Why did he stay? The guy was living in grace. And he knew that no matter where he went, and the inside or outside, God would bless him. He'd love him. He'd be heaven bound. I guess his freedom just wasn't dependent upon his circumstances. Freedom was dependent upon the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. He was already free. In prison, he was a free man. And I guess that grace just motivated him to lay down his life for others, that they too might find this joy living in grace, even when in torturous circumstances. I just pray that we would find that grace too. No matter what our circumstances are in life, no matter how hard it is, no matter what hell we're going through, we can find this unbelievable joy, this sense of freedom, hope, because we're living and walking in grace. We'll end with that. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much that the essential truth of the Christian life is grace. This is unlike any religion in the world. No religion like this. All the other religions use pressure tactics to get you to, you know, perform and to stay in the group. You give us grace. and you have given it to us free at Christ's expense. I just want to thank you, God, that grace is there for the asking, and I pray that we would ask for it. I pray that we would receive it, that we would let the Holy Spirit fill our lives and lead our lives, change our lives. Just stop getting in the way and let the Holy Spirit transform us into that full experience of the new creation that we are. I humbly ask you that you would do this for all of us. And as Paul would say, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.